The scripture that that was read this morning was, I like the newer version. I'm not sure what that was. Was that the Message or New English or? Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Bible, okay. Forced us to listen just a little differently to a familiar story. The story comes from the words of Jesus, and it's a very familiar story about a wise person who builds a house on a rock, or a foolish person or stupid person who builds their house on a sandbar. And I like sand myself. In fact, I was thinking the other day how I'm looking forward to letting my feet kind of roll around in some nice warm sand with the water. You know, I like that. But building a house, I don't know. Jesus is pretty clear on that, and I don't need Matthew to tell me that. I wouldn't build on the sandbar anyway, but I'd like to stand there once in a while. But he is talking about something more profound than simply a house. It's a metaphor for a life. And so what kind of life are we building? I mean, the reality is he's not saying, if you want to be a builder, make sure you build in a good spot. Now, what he's really saying is, we are builders. We are building our lives. There's no option here. He's really reminding us that we are engaged in something that is significant, and that is building our lives. The question is, where are we building them? And will what we're building last? Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, we would like your Holy Spirit to do something here. I'm a guest here. People don't know me. And it's not me we come to hear, praise the Lord. It's you. These are your words, and we would ask that we could be open. So that your Spirit would speak to us. That even as we go from here and think about it through the week to come, that your word will resonate and hit our lives in meaningful ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has just concluded the Sermon on the Mount. He's just beginning his ministry. They don't really know who Jesus is, and yet Jesus is speaking, and yet when he speaks, people are drawn to him. They are attracted to him, not because he's good looking, not because he's saying things that are resonating with people. Normal people like you and me, just ordinary men, women, young and old, he says things that kind of grabs people, and people are affected to the point they follow him. And he found himself with this great multitude, and he begins teaching them there in the beginning of on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he concludes with that portion about a wise and foolish person because of where they build their home, where they build their life, the kind of lives that they build. We'd like to think that we like the idea that we're builders. We like the idea that we have some input into it. Jesus is reminding us of that reality, that we are, in a sense, as theologians say, we're free moral agents. We're not pre-programmed. We're not iPads or iPods. We're not androids. We are human beings. We're created in the image of God. He's reminding us of all of that because he is reminding us that we have choice, that we have a participation in this thing called life, and we like that. We like to be reminded when we're old and when we're young, we like to be reminded that we have choice in this. Of course, with choice comes what? Responsibility, consequences. I mean, I was thinking the other day, I was standing at McDonald's and I was looking at all the big, fancy, bright menus they have. And I was tempted by a number of things on that menu. Of course, I love the choice I have. I had the means, I had the opportunity, and I had the desire for something to be filled. But the consequences spoke to me also. And so there's that tension, that world we live in. And Jesus is playing on all of that. He understands you and me. He understands us. And he portrays the kingdom of God. He portrays what life is supposed to be like. He portrays what we're supposed to be like in that life. Blessed, blessed, happy are they. It talks about salt and light. He talks about living a good life, an honorable life, a true life, a faithful life, being true to friends and family. He's talked about being salt and light, where we make a difference in the world. We actually change things. Things don't go on as status quo. We can actually come into things and make a profound, eternal difference. I don't have any desire to live my life like a rat on a wheel, going faster and faster, but going nowhere. Jesus understands you and me. He knows that we want to make a difference. And so he's reminding us, if we want to make a difference, that this is the kind of life we need to live that brings about that difference, that brings about that kind of change, that brings about that kind of transformational life that we bring. If we want to have a relationship with another human being, how can we make it last? By being truthful and transparent. By being genuine and honest and true. And you will achieve the things that your heart desires. Meaningful connection and relationship. He reminds us of that. But he also tells us that we have a choice. And we love choice. We just don't like consequences. We like to project. There's a part of this thing that has infected all humanity called sin that impacts us all. And it comes from Adam and Eve. We'll blame them. And you know the story when they fell. God comes to them and Adam says, "Oh God, it's that woman you made. She gave me the fruit." And the woman, "Oh God, it's that serpent you made. He tempted me and I ate." Projection, projection. That's kind of the name of our game. Ellen White reminds us in the book Education that every human being has been created in the image of God and they are like the Creator in three respects. They're individuals, they have the power to think, and the power to do. So here we have an opportunity to be like the Creator, to be the way the Creator made us to be. Individuals, uniquely made, crafted in His image. There is no one like us. They break the mold every time we were made. Something new and dynamic and unique. That's why people can come along and create things that have never been. They can see things that aren't there, and they can work to having them built and become a reality. That is, in a sense, the nature and character of who God is. So we are individuals. We have the ability and the reason to think, but we also have the ability to act. To act. The problem with that action is that sin has been the great interrupter. And so sin is now a part of this story of God's original creation. And sin really does a number on us. Because we find ourselves as individuals, we find ourselves as human beings uniquely called with a unique vision, a unique desire to be this kind of person we long to be, and yet we find within us another war, another being, another spirit waging war within us. I want to do good, but I don't want to do good. I don't want to do evil. No, I don't want to do evil. No, I don't. Oh, there, I did it again. That's our testimony. I remember Irma made these great brownies. And I had decided, I had resolved that I wasn't going to eat. And every time I had this Bible study, Irma brought out this plate of brownies at the end of the Bible study. And it was awesome because it was a fellowship time. And we just didn't break the word. We broke the brownies. And it was awesome. But I was gaining some weight and I was fighting a cold. So I had resolved, okay, this week, Cindy, you'll love this. No more sugar. None. No brownies. And all I could think of every time I thought of that, I thought, well, Thursday night, Irma's Bible study, brownies, no brownies. I was so proud of myself. I had taken control of the situation. I had taken control. I am a person of my own destiny. I am charting my own course. I was in control. And so Thursday night came, we had the Bible study. Irma brought out her lovely tray of brownies, set it down, and everyone started jumping in. And I sat back and thought, no sirree. This hand right here reached out and took one. And no, not one. Not one. There were no brownies left when we were finished. We were finished. And oh yeah, consequences, I got a cold. How come our resolutions are like ropes of sand? We want to do good. Paul says, those things I want to do, I can't do, and those things I don't want to do, I do. Because there is another spirit, there is another world raging for our allegiance. And yet Jesus is focusing here on the kingdom of God. And he reminds us at the end that ultimately, all the resources of the universe are made available to you and to me. The question is, are we going to access them? Are we going to plug into them? Are we going to become connected with them? In the middle of this great Sermon on the Mount, he gives this relational thing, our Father which art in heaven. So it's not this idea where we have to kind of, you know, go down and cowering before God and appease him with certain actions or certain attitudes or certain gifts or doing things so that God somehow says, okay, you can come in. No, he says, our Father which art in heaven. He gives us an indicator that the way God wants to do this is through a relationship of love and family and community. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But how do I as a human being engage into that? How do I come into the relationship? He begins in Matthew 5 in this thing by saying, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. It's a hard thing to become poor in the spirit. It doesn't come naturally to you and me. It's there all the time. But we suppress the truth and lie to ourselves constantly. Because we like to deny the reality that we're weak and poor in spirit. It's there. But buddy, I'm going to do everything so that you never see it. I know the words and I know the swagger and I know the way to things to say and not to say. You know them too. They become a piece of our humanity that we weave ever more tightly into our story and narrative. But it's still, at the end of the day, not true. There is a poverty within you and me that many of us refuse to acknowledge. But Jesus says, happy are those who do acknowledge it. Whoa! This counterintuitive call of the kingdom. Jesus says, happy are the poor in spirit. I was a young man and had been living on my own for about 10 years, and this piece of the story of Matthew, even though I had never read Matthew, became a reality in my life. For I discovered that not only was I constantly addicted to tobacco and had been for 10 years and could not quit smoking, but that I was using substances, primarily alcohol, to be a stimulant so that I could make it through life and make it through relationships. And as much as I wanted to change, I realized that I was out of control. I realized that nothing I could do, my willpower was not sufficient to alter my life. And that the way I was going, the direction I was heading, the course my life was taking would never give me the things that I longed for and wanted. Meaningful relationships, meaningful acceptance, love, acceptance, and forgiveness, a life that brought purpose and meaning. But my life was headed in a different direction, and so I had to come to terms with this, and I did. I acknowledged my poverty of spirit and my inability to control the things that were controlling me as a human being. I couldn't manage it. I couldn't control it. I could give the right story. I had a great job. I had a great future. I had a great career. I had a supportive family. I had a friends that were there, but I knew in me I was headed to destruction, headed to a wall. I was simply repeating the story that my father had delivered. And the same story that his father, my grandfather, had brought, this dysfunction of addiction that was flowing through life, and it was like I was caught up in the Spokane River headed toward the Spokane Falls, and there was nothing I could do to get out of it. Nothing. And so I confessed my poverty. I didn't have the courage to confess it to any human being. It was the biggest step I had ever done to confess it to myself. And then I thought, well, wait a minute. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in a Christian community. So I thought, well, wait a minute. I've heard about God. I'll turn to God. Surely the God that sets these stars in the sky and he causes the sun and the moon to rise, he's the same God that he must understand if he is there. Oh, God, speak to me. And through circumstances and through events and through people, he began doing that. This poverty grew into a mourning, in a sense, a deep mourning. Blessed are those that mourn, Jesus said. It's this idea of grieving. It's this idea of longing for something more. It's not just, this is horrible, I'm weak. It's no, I long to be something more. And then he said, blessed are the meek. It's this progression on the Sermon on the Mount, this progression of growth, this progression of transformation, this progression of change, of how God works in your life and mine. This poverty of spirit, this grieving and mourning of that reality. And then there is this moment of meekness. Now, meekness is a word we don't use a whole lot. But meekness is like, well, as a young man, we used to play with horses and cattle and stuff. And so for me, when I think of meek, I think of a big bull, a Charolais bull. And we used to love as kids to play around him and it's amazing how strong a bull can be. And if you've ever seen bronc riding or bull riding, where the old cowboys, well, I was a kind of a cowboy, and we would play, and we'd mostly do it on the barrel with ropes, but every so often we'd have the courage to strap ourselves on to one of those critters. And it's amazing how powerful they are. Well, meek is kind of an oxen, a bull that's domesticated. In other words, you can put them in a yoke, and with a little stick, a boy can drive them, and they'll pull this heavy weight. It's strength surrendered. Morris Vinden used a story, a metaphor, a number of years ago that he gave to Adventism, the idea that we're driving in our car, and we're talking to God, Jesus over here, and we're in control. We're strong. We're setting our course. We're shaping our future. We're creating our destiny. And over here, Jesus is saying, but you've got to let me drive. If you drive, it ain't going to be pretty. It's not going to be a pretty picture. And yet here we are wanting to drive. And I don't know about you, but it takes a lot for me to let go of a steering wheel. Going 60, 70 miles an hour in the Palouse late at night. It takes a lot. And if I let go of one hand, Jesus reaches over and grabs it, but I've got to let go of it. We've got to surrender the control. Even when we want to grab it, we've got to resist it. And our lives are such, and our temperament is such, and our nature is such as human beings, we are forever wanting to take back control of the direction of our life. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, because the meek they let go." Wise is the person who hears these things they're like a man who built his dream house. And he had thought about that house long and hard. And so he built it on a foundation of rock. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew, and they beat against that house. It didn't fall. It was built on a rock. But there was a stupid man, a foolish man, a man that was afraid. He built his house on a sandbar. It was a beautiful home. It was a nice place to visit in good weather. But the rains came, and the streams rose. And the winds beat against that house. Oh, there was such a loud crash. Such a tremendous loss. So the question Jesus asks without asking it is, where are you building your life? What are you building it on? Because it doesn't matter who we are. The storm comes to all of us. We can't avoid it. Jesus doesn't bring it. He's just telling us it's a reality. And when the storm comes, the rain falls, the creek rises, the wind blows, and the foundation is revealed. Happy is the person. Happy is the person that is meek. For not only have they let go of the control, they are now filled with a thirst for righteousness and goodness. They are filled with mercy and tenderness and compassion. And they don't have to live by the letter of a law. It's not don't hate. It's that they love. They're filled with love. And joy, and peace, and goodness, and kindness, and graciousness, and gentleness. Because the presence of God inhabits that house, that life that is surrendered to Him. You want to build a life that lasts? You build it on the rock. Our Father, which art in heaven, You've said, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We want to contemporize that for a moment. Thy will be done in our life, my life, today, here in Spangle, here on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done. Father, we want to let go of the control of our lives into your hands. We want to be the men and women that you've called us to be. We know that you have a journey and a destination and plans for us that will blow our minds. You only have good things planned for us. And so, Father, we pray for meekness to allow you to lead us, surrender and trust. Our Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.